Chapter 12 is where we will be spending most of our time this morning, and I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less the part of a body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. That there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. What is Paul saying here? He's speaking to the church at Corinth, a church that we probably are well familiar with from studies in the past over the years. It was the church. It was in a city that was known for its immorality. It's known for its idolatry. And when Paul preached the gospel there in Corinth, people were called out of the world, and they were called into fellowship with God and into fellowship with one another because of their new status with God through Jesus Christ. The church at Corinth was a divided church. They were competitive internally. They had cliques. They were not developing. They were not maturing. But apparently they were remaining somewhat childish. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. We see him say right outright that they were carnal. They were a church where there were battlegrounds. There were legal hassles between some members, which resulted in filing lawsuits. That shows a level of immaturity and selfishness that really Paul didn't want to exist there. So this caused them to stay separate and apart. And of course, the purpose of God in the church is to draw people together. They were inconsiderate and selfish. They were using their rights in the Lord in a wrong way. Chapters 8 and 10. I'm skipping over giving a reference to things in the book so that we can kind of set the scene and show the conditions there at Corinth. And the important verses of chapter 12 are soul affecting. They show the deep and God-given need of the church that is found here. He tells them that they are body. There are many members, but they are one body. And the church must look at itself as being composed of many members, but one body. We are one organism, a living organism, a spiritually living organism, the body of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about four basic points from these verses that we have read here. We're going to talk about the law of unity, or the principle, or the basis of unity, and yet there's one body. We're going to talk about diversity, and yet many members. We're going to talk about sympathy, mutual sympathy between all members of the body, and yet with a deep caring. And then we are going to talk about the activity of the body, made up of many members, working parts. So there's unity, there's diversity, there's sympathy, and there is activity. The law of unity, or the principle of unity, there is one body. He tells us in 12 and 13, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So he talks about the practicality of Christ's one body, the church. The body is described as a unit composed of many parts. Think about what it took to bring us together in view of the many different backgrounds, the different personalities, the different experiences that each of us have had, and yet it was Jesus who has brought us together and put us into a relationship to one another, which is very vital, very important, very beautiful that for us to consider. What Paul had said early on to the church at Corinth was, he asked the question, is Christ divided? And of course the answer is no, of course not. Christ is not divided. Therefore the body of Christ must not be divided. And how close is this body of Christ? Well, let me read from another letter Paul wrote in Colossians. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered, and knit together increases with the increase of God. Now, there's a lot of words there, but I want to draw attention to the word knit. Anybody here knit? Knows how to knit? Okay. Knitting is this image where people bring these different strings of what, fabric, or yeah. No, what do you call it?
Yarn.
Yeah, that's the word I was looking for. I couldn't remember the word. And they bring the yarn together, and as they knit, what comes out of that is this finished product. And that's the idea here. The church is taking these yarns, so to speak, and bringing them together and knitting them together in this beautiful finished product that God calls the church, that Jesus calls the church. The oneness of the Spirit of God obviously points the way to the necessity of the oneness of the body. If God is one, and He is, even though He's Father, He has manifested Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that may confuse people, but that's the mystery of godliness, and that is, there's this oneness about God, and yet He has shown Himself, He has manifested Himself as Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and yet He is completely, completely one. And He says that there is a oneness of the body as a result of this. He doesn't produce this completely divided and confused conglomeration of people, but He brings people together and knits them together into this one beautiful body. You notice that it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. What is He talking about there? That is water baptism. But the Holy Spirit had a part in that, because the Holy Spirit, by teaching us through His Word, we learn of the truths of the gospel, we learn of the responsibilities that we have to that gospel, and by that the Holy Spirit is involved in our baptism when we are baptized in water for the remission of sins. Let me give you an example. The Holy Spirit teaches us by His Word, and it says in John chapter 4 and verse 1, and if you want to turn to John 4 and verse 1, which is a very interesting little statement that John records here. It says, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. So Jesus was not doing any physical baptizing, and yet he was making and baptizing more disciples. How is that possible? Is that a contradiction? No. The point is, as Jesus taught, as he taught, it resulted in people responding to the requirements of God. And so they would be baptized. And yet, Jesus physically wasn't doing the baptizing, and yet he was given credit for the baptisms. In the same way, the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is given credit for the baptisms of the Corinthians when they were baptized in water. Do you follow what's happening here? There's a transference of credit when a person is baptized in water for the remission of sins. They are being saved from sin, but the Holy Spirit has a part in that because the Holy Spirit was the one through the Word that taught that person what God's will and what our responsibilities are. So, the authority that demands the oneness of the body comes from the undivided head. So Jesus is undivided, and therefore his headship over the body results in a body that is to be united just like the head is. And so we function, we react to him because we're connected to him. We get our commands from him. We get our directions, our instructions from him as the head. So that's the law. That's a brief look at the law of unity. I also want to read again verses 20 and 27. But now there are many members, but one body. So there are many members, but one body. And we must look at ourselves as the church, as one body of people. Now we are in this place here right now, one congregation among many churches of Christ around the world. But we are the body of Christ in this location. You know, we can't know what people are doing in Sacramento, California. We are connected to them spiritually, but we have no practical day-to-day relationship to them. But we are connected to one another in a practical way, day-to-day, week-to-week, right here in this location. Are we not? We know each other. We have friendships and relationships with one another. And we, because we share being in Christ, we are part of his body right here that meets at this location and that's in Virginia Beach. We're not the only congregation in the Tidewater area, but we are one congregation. So we're one, many members, but one body. And then in verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So, the law of unity, there is one body. Number two, the law of diversity, there are many members. There are many members. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 14, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. God's activity is not something abstract, but it's concrete. He has the church, Christ's body, arranged with parts as he wants them. Have you ever thought about the fact that who and what you are in Christ is unique and individual, and there's no one like you, no one who's a duplicate of you, no one who's a copy of you in any way. You are unique to the body of Christ right here in this location. And you have things to offer and a part to play and an importance to the body which is very important. No member of the body of Christ should ever say, you know, I'm kind of unimportant, I have no abilities, which is not true, of course, but I have no abilities, I'm not really needed, it's not important that I be here. Every member of the body is important to the overall function of the body. And although in your mind you may think I have very little to offer, God says otherwise. Scripture tells us otherwise. God has arranged the parts of the body, and we're on point number two, the law of diversity, there are many members, for the benefit of the members, for the increase of the size of the body, and for the lost to be blessed. He doesn't do it for personal gratification. He didn't set up the body to meet my specific egocentric needs. You see, now we all have egos. That's not wrong. That's part of being human. But what we want to do is subordinate our personal egos that were running rampant in the world, and we now want to be a part of the overall body of Christ. I was listening recently about a discussion of things going on in the military. When you're in the military, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, the military is not a place that is designed for individual personal gratification. The military is a place where people come together with one mission in mind, and for them all to work together as a team, not for personal glory, but for the overall success of the mission at hand. And that's the way the church is. The church, we have been given a mission, and so with many members, there's diversity. We say, my personal desires are not really important. What's most important is the will, the mission of Jesus Christ, and what he wants us to do. What God wants individually members to do is to grow spiritually, internally. He wants us to become more mature, more like Christ. He also wants us to grow numerically. It's okay to say, I remember a brother in Christ, a dear brother in Christ, 30, 40 years ago, who just, it rubbed him wrong when you mentioned about growing numerically. And I talked with him many times, you know, and I said, you know, that's just part of the overall mission of the church is to spread the gospel and for people to, I said, you know, there's a book in the Bible named Numbers, when you think of so the word numbers is not a dirty word. It's not a dirty word. I mean, he loved the idea of growing spiritually, internally, but he really was annoyed when you talked about we got to get out and preach the gospel and souls to be saved for the church to grow. Now, God gives the increase, okay? We don't have control over the increase, but we do have control over this, getting the gospel out there, you know, spreading it and letting it reach into the hearts and affect the hearts of people. Some Christians think they have nothing that they can add to the efforts of the body. Because they, you know, they may say, I lack prominence, I feel inferior, I'm unimportant, I'm not really very needed, I'm not very valuable to the overall. It is not true. Everyone has a part to play in the body. Doesn't matter what your talents are, what your gifts are, what your abilities are. There is some place, some part you can play in the overall function of the body of Jesus Christ. It's so important. And no member is more important than another. No member is more important than another. There is an equality of importance within the body of Christ that I think we need to stress. So don't despair, even though you may feel like you're small potatoes in the overall picture of things. Paul uses the illustration of the weaker members as being more vital. For instance, you know, I can survive without my hand, but take out my spleen or take out my liver, which you can't see, and I'd be in bad shape. So those are the more vulnerable inside organs of my body, which are vital to my life. And that's the way our bodies are made. The church, there are things that some members can do that no one else can do. And each of us should find what that is in the overall work of the body of Christ. There are things to be done in the church. Whether you're an eye, an ear, a hand, a foot, a liver, you know, a lung, a spleen, pancreas, whatever it might be, there is something for everyone to do that's vital to the overall carrying out of the life of the body. Number three, the law of sympathy, or the principle of sympathy. There is a deep caring for one another. Verses 21 to 26, and I want to stress this. I'm going to read this again. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same, notice, the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. This teaches us that we are deeply interdependent upon each other. We need each other. I need you, you need me. We need each other. And that's the way God intends it for the church to be. There is mutual dependence and concern. There are to be no schisms in the body, and there is to be unity. We should not stay away from and divorce ourselves from the body of Christ. We need to stay involved as much as we possibly can. The body is very sympathetic to my feet. If I've walked a long distance and my feet are tired, my whole body wants to do what it can to cooperate to make my feet feel better. Am I right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. That's the way we are with the parts of our body. The internal organs, which I've mentioned a moment ago, are weak and helpless by themselves. But when they're functioning inside the body, they are doing vital things. For instance, the spleen controls the structure of the blood. The pancreas is involved in the digestion and the insulin production of your body, which then deals with sugar, keeping it in balance. The parathyroid gland is involved in blood and calcium content. Blood calcium content. And the thyroid gland and the pituitary gland is involved in healthy, proper, balanced growth of your body. Now, I've never seen those glands in my body. And you've never seen them in yours unless you've had surgery and the doctor took pictures and you got to see them. The point is, those little internal organs are very important to vital parts of our life, of our body. We need to think of ourselves in the same way. Christians are to be warm and caring and loving and open and giving to each other. Carelessness and unconcern lead to coldness. We can start to feel we are alone, and then we grow bitter. We lose our commitment that we once had as a new man in Christ. We may begin to stand back and begin to judge the church and disapprove of things in the church because we are standing off when we should be involved and stay constantly connected to the body. There is mutual sympathy. We should have anxious care and equally distributed concern for one another. What do you do when you have a toothache? You know, just like this. I mean, not that that solves the problem, but boy, your body just sympathizes and you just want to somehow relieve the pain when you have a toothache or a hurt finger or a strained neck muscle or you break your arm or whatever. Suppose you have a brand new beautiful ring. What do? You show it off, you know? Or you have a new piece of clothing, something that you're wearing that is brand new. You want people to see and notice it. That's the way the body functions. We rejoice with one another. Suppose you have a new hat or an article of clothing or something like that. So that's the law of sympathy. And then finally, the law of activity. We are to be working parts. We're working parts. We have unity, we're one body. We have diversity, we're many members. We have sympathy and deep caring for one another. And then finally, we have the law of activity, verses 15 and following. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not a part of the body, is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Implied in this whole section is activity, and it involves motion and movement. A body that is dead and lies down on the slab, it's not going to do anything. But the body of Christ is alive with spiritual life, and it implies that there's activity going on, that we are to be busy, busy, busy in the Lord's work. Implied in this whole section is that we are in motion, we're moving, we're doing things. The body cannot function unless every member does its part. At least it cannot function to its full potential unless every member is doing its part. It will function, but it will not function to its full potential. So, what have we seen? The church is mutually dependent. It is concerned. It has no schism. It has unity. The church looks at itself as an organic whole. The body is one. It has different members, but it composes one body. We may be different individually in many ways, but our baptism has united us and unified us and put us into one body. It's important for us not to envy one another. It's important for us to build one another up and encourage one another and help one another and strengthen one another. God does not intend that we all be the same. How boring it would be if everyone was a preacher. Right? Every one of us has a part to play that's vital, that's so important, that's necessary to the overall health and function of the body. The body is governed by laws of diversity, unity, sympathy, and activity. And I want us to think of these things as we connect with one another. I think we already know these things, but sometimes getting reminded of these things is helpful overall. Going back to what Paul said in verse 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's not talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. That took place one time for all time on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. That was a one time for all time event on Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. What he's talking about there is the baptism that they underwent that was commissioned by Jesus for all time, and that's baptism in water for the remission of sins. If you need to become a Christian, if you need to be saved from your sins, and all people do, there is a way that that could happen. If you believe in Jesus with all of your heart, if you'll turn from your sin and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, you can become a part of the body of Christ, the called out people of God, as we talked about in class this morning, the ecclesia, the called out. And you'll rise to walk in newness of life. Would you come now while we stand and sing this song?